Good morning. Please pray with me. Our gracious Father in heaven, I pray for your blessing on our time together now as we open the book of your word. I pray you would give us hearts to understand it and to do it. Lord, I pray that you would let your Holy Spirit be much at work within us. We know that we can only do so much, and it is truly very little. Only you, Holy Spirit, can bring the fire. So I pray, Lord, that you would let your fire fall. I pray you would make all our hearts aflame for your namesake, for your glory's sake. I pray you would let your word enter into us deeply and let it do its work. Lord, your word does not return to you void. I know and I pray that that would be the case today. Let your word go forth among us and change us much. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Our text today is from Philippians chapter 2. You can open your Bibles there. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 30 is the text for today. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with the father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. This is the word of the Lord. Looking back to verse 12, where our text starts today, notice that it starts with the word therefore. And we've talked about this before. That connects us to the previous passage. The common cliche that pastors ask is, what is the therefore, therefore? So the therefore here connects us back to Philippians 2, 9 through 11, which we covered last week. And really, what this points us to is the end. It sets our mind on the end of Jesus Christ in glory, worshipped as Lord over all. I'll read verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. And remember that the previous verses before this talked about the humility of Jesus Christ, how he humbled himself even to the point of death on a cross. So therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So the end is that the Lord will have his way. Every knee will bend, every tongue will say, Jesus Christ is the Lord. Every rock and tree and all creation will sing the song of praise to our God. Isaiah 55:12, that passage, part of that passage that Eric read earlier in the service from our Old Testament scripture reading, talks about when the heavens and the earth will be redeemed and new. I think it talks about the new creation, when the earth will be redeemed along with the children of God, when the sons of God will be revealed, as the scripture puts it, as perfect people in Christ in a perfect land. Listen to these words from Isaiah 55:12. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. So Christian brothers and sisters, that will be a solemn and happy day. That's the day we look forward to. That's the end that the scriptures predict. That's what will happen. The weight of that day is huge. There will be many, many people in the end who will be cast out from the kingdom of God, cast out into the outer darkness in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But the joy of that day for us as Christians is magnificent. The joy of that final day is magnificent. But remember this, the fundamental fact of eternity is that God has his way. Throughout your everlasting existence, God gets what he wants, and God has his glory. Therefore, we live a certain way now. That's the setup for our text today. And I have three main ideas for you today. If you're taking notes, you can write these things down. Number one, obey the Lord. Number two, be spotless. And number three is honor good men. And remember that these commands are hinged upon the setup of the previous passages, the reality of God in the end having his way entirely. Jesus Christ as Lord. Therefore, obey the Lord, be spotless, and honor good men. Now in verse 12, Paul wrote to gospel believers in Philippi, a town much like the town that we live in, but very far from here, both in time and space. He says, my beloved, obey. He talks to them sort of like a good business owner might talk to his trusted employees before he goes away. He might say, you've done a good job with me here. You know, I've been here to direct and to help you. You've done a good job with me here, but it's up to you now. I'm gone. I'm out of here. So make sure you really stay on top of things. He said, you obeyed well. You've always obeyed well while I was with you. Even more so now that I'm gone. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling is how he words it. He says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And I think the plain meaning of this text was that the Philippian Christians should display their salvation. This working out language is talking about showing the reality of your salvation. It's not about earning salvation or achieving it, but it's about working out what is already there, displaying the salvation that God has achieved in you. That's the plain meaning of the words, work out your own salvation. And he says to do it with reverence, with fear and trembling. The reasoning, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work that which is good, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Note here that this command is for believers. If we are talking to unbelievers, we don't tell them to work out their salvation because they don't have it. When we talk to unbelievers, we should be telling them the gospel. We should be telling them that they are under the wrath of God because of their sin, They stand in condemnation, and they have to turn from their sins. They have to realize they are wrong in so many ways. They have to turn from their wrongdoings and believe in Jesus Christ. But then for us as Christians here today, this text, this message is for us, those whom God has worked in, those whom God has achieved salvation for. And remember that just before our text today, Paul reminded them of the end, that God gets his glory. In the end, God gets his glory. And when he says, work out your salvation, this means with your hands and your feet and your mouth, your words, your thoughts, the way that you reach out to people with a helping hand, the way that you carry yourself on your feet to bear the message of the gospel to many peoples, with your knees bending to praise Jesus Christ, with your eyes bright with the light that God has put there, that's working out your salvation. That's displaying the work that God has accomplished. So work out your salvation. That means do good things. Broadly, working out your salvation is doing good things and knowing that every good thing is from the Lord. Now, this text is a part of the Bible that some are tempted to complicate or twist or confuse. Some say we should work out and earn our salvation. Some say that's what this means. We should work for it, to earn the thing that we do not yet have. They are wrong. Salvation is by grace, the gift of God. It is not of ourselves, so that no man may boast. It is by the grace of God. Some say, on the other end, that God does everything that he pleases, so we should do nothing. We should sit by and enjoy our rocking chairs and do nothing. They, likewise, are wrong. It is true that God does all that he pleases, and God is exhaustively sovereign over all. But it is our joy and honor that God works in us and he uses us. God works in us so then we work. We do things. The truth is that God works in us to desire and to do good things. So then we with him desire and do good things. The truth is that even the will to do good things is a gift from God. This text here today says, it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Even the will, the motive to do anything good is a gift God gives us. So the command for you and me today is a simple one. You don't have to try to wrap your head very much around this. You should trust God and do good. Trust God, do good, and at the end of the day, thank God. Thank God for the ability even to do what is good in his sight. Last week, I talked about humility. And this is another reason just to be humble and thankful people. Because it is the Holy Spirit who gives you the ability even to will any good thing. Even the ability to be humble is a gift from God. So that should make you humble. C.S. Lewis wrote about how sometimes it happens that we take a step back, so to speak, and look at our own virtues, our own character, good things that we have done. Sometimes we take a step back and we see something good that we did. When we do that, or if it just happens spontaneously, we're okay, but we're on dangerous ground. There might have been some really truly good thing that you did, maybe this week, maybe today, that you could be proud of. It is a good thing that you've done. But we can be tempted to say, wow, that was a really nice thing I did. I'm so great. You know? Or wow, I was being really humble right there. And then that's the end of humility. Because when we say things like that, what it's actually saying is, look at this good thing. Praise me. Praise me. And that should be a a hateful thing to come off of our lips. But Lewis said, if you notice something good like this in yourself, if you notice some moment of virtue, a good motive, the desire to help a neighbor, if you notice just some simple humility and joy in the Lord, you should say, thank God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this. And that is it. Move on. Keep going. Just bless the Lord in your soul and worship Him. And then keep doing your work. Put your hand to the plow. Stay focused on the Lord and the work that He has set before you. And keep helping the old lady across the street or whatever the thing was that you did. Keep doing those good things and thank God for them and for the ability to do it. Now in verses 14 through 18, Paul wrote, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Now, Paul wrote to the Philippians that he wanted them to do good things without complaining, is the basic command here when he talks about no grumbling. So, children, clean your room without talking back. That's the same sort of thing. Paul wanted them to be blameless on the last day. Jesus Christ makes us blameless. He makes us spotless. So then, be spotless. And if you are to blame for something, if you add on new spots to yourself, as we do as Christians, as fallen people in this world, keep confessing it. Confess your sin openly to the Lord. Realize that the heavenly reality of the spotlessness that Jesus Christ has won for you will not be fully realized in you until that day when we are made to be like Him. But Paul wrote that they lived among a crooked and perverse generation, and this provided the backdrop for them to be such bright lights in the world. And we can think about our generation as well, very similarly. We live truly in a crooked and perverse generation here today. The same is true for us as it was for the Philippians. We live in the United States. The United States has a strong history of Christian influence, but no longer, if ever we were, is America a Christian nation. Her people are not Christian people. Evil is called good here among us all the time, every day. We live in a dark, crooked, and twisted generation. And that, like Paul wrote, provides the background for us to shine as lights in the world. Paul wrote to the Philippians that they do shine as lights, holding fast to the word of life. And he hoped that he could be proud of them for doing that to the very end, so that all his work would not be in vain. So this covers the second main idea that I mentioned, to be spotless. Loving the law and testimony and word of God and living in it is our pathway to living out the spotlessness that Christ has earned for us. We should love the Lord. We should love His word. We should love the law of God, the testimony of God, everything about God. We should love it. We should know it. We should study the Bible. We should live it out. In a sermon that Spurgeon preached, he said, "Oh, my brothers, let us live as we will wish we had lived when life is over. Realize that we each will get to the end of our days, and that'll be it. And then we will stand before the Lord, and God will judge us, every one, for how we spent every minute, for every decision that we made, every little thing and every big thing. The Lord will judge us for how we decided to spend our time, for our decisions on whether to wear this or to buy that or to not tell this person the truth and be kind. We who have been bought by Christ will stand before him. And in the end, we will enter into the joy of our master. But I pray we would represent him well here on the earth during this time. Because that is our command. That is what we've been called to do. Now, Paul, in verses 17 through 18, moving on, spoke of how he was ready for his life to be poured out if only it would help the Philippians have greater faith. If only it would help their faith. He is the first example from our third main idea of the sort of man we should honor. We should honor good men, and he's an example. Now, I'm going to read verses 19 through 30 once more and go over those. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. And as I read this, I want you to think of the will and the work that is displayed by these three men, Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. Think of their heart, their will, their motives for doing things, and then the specific works that are listed. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So I'm going to go through these three men a little bit, their examples. Paul is the first one I'll consider. He talks often about his reliance upon the Lord. And we know that Paul was the first one to preach the gospel to these Philippian Christians, these people. It started, it was recorded in the book of Acts when Paul ministered to a lady named Lydia on the banks of a river. And here now, a long time later, he's ready to die for the building up of their faith. He said, I am, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. So his joy and rejoicing in the Lord was consistent and constant. Next, Timothy. Paul wrote in verse 20, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. So Timothy served with Paul in the gospel, and his heart was concerned for these people. Remember that we are tempted to often look at external things, outward things, but the Lord looks at the heart. And Timothy's heart here is an example to us of the sort of heart that we should honor, one that has concern, genuine concern for brothers and sisters in Christ. Then Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus had been sent from Philippi with a blessing to Paul from the Philippian church. He got sick and he nearly died, but God had mercy and let him live. And now Epaphroditus was eager to go back to his people with joy. Paul and Epaphroditus were both eager that he should get back so they wouldn't worry about him, possibly being dead. They knew that he got sick. They knew it was serious. So they were possibly worried that he had met his end. In verse 29, it says, "So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ." Epaphroditus nearly did die, but now he was sent back to them healthy, and they were to receive him with all joy. So we honor good men, we obey the Lord, and we act as spotless people because Christ has won our spotlessness, and we receive his purity. Now, all three of those main ideas, I want to note, are undergirded, and supported from every side, and we are made able to do them by God. God supports our ability to do these things and accomplish them through and through. So I could say, with these three main points, we should obey God because God makes us able to obey him. We should be spotless because God has made us spotless. And we should honor good men because this pleases God. That's the sort of thinking that Paul employed, undergirding every reality of life with the reality of God. All things are from him, through him, and to him. To him be the glory forever and ever. And the final word at the end of the day is that we should trust God, we should listen to and do what he has said, and we should thank him. We should thank him for all these good things that he gives us. So praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Amen. And with that, let's pray. Let's pray together. My Father, our Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that you would let us have a subconscious and constant realization of your reality. Lord, you are, and therefore everything else is. God, you make us able to love you. Lord, I thank you for these things. I thank you for every good gift you give. Lord, I pray that we would work out our salvation truly in fear and trembling, in awe and reverence of you. Lord, I pray we would make the most of the time. I pray we would live well for the sake of your name. Lord, I pray you would make us humble, thankful, and happy people, happy to be your tools for all of the work that you set us to. Lord, I praise you, and I thank you this day. In Jesus' name, amen.